Okay, today is November the 3rd, 2016. Everybody has their own countdown. Everybody's counting down to the election. I'm kind of counting down for the anniversary, which is going to be only a few days after the election. You know, when I decided to have it on that particular Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I was trying to get it far enough away from the from Thanksgiving so that it wouldn't interfere. It didn't dawn on me that would be 3 days after the election. So we'll see how everything goes. But we don't fret, do we? We know who's in control of history. I've been talking to the pastors who are going to be addressing us, and they're mindful of all these things, so it's going to be nice to see what all they have to say. They asked me what did I want them to talk about. I said, anything you want to. So they have a free rein. And I don't know what they are, what it is. I don't need to know. I'll be hearing it for the first time as well as you. I did tell them this, though. I said, the whole theme of our anniversary is about the faithfulness of the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's what this church is about. That's what we're about. And what a faithful Lord to be able to hold us in the hollow of His hands for 25 years. When I say us, there's only a few of us here that has been here the whole time. But most of you have been here for quite a while, and He's been faithful. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness, and You don't give us what we deserve. Our contact point with You is grace. We're so thankful for that grace, but we also recognize that You're a God of righteousness and justice. We pray that we will learn from what You have revealed in Your mighty Word to live a life that is commensurate with what You have given for us. We have a duty. We have a mission here. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easily to take the line of least resistance, do the easy thing, go along to get along. But that's not why we're here. We're in the middle of the angelic conflict that continues to rage. And we have the high honor and privilege to be soldiers of the cross, to be Your royal ambassadors. So we pray that You will help us to keep that in mind and be those type of ambassadors that You can use, being prepared, not only soulishly, but spiritually as well. You call us to do that. We cannot do it in ignorance. And that's one reason we are here, is to be able to be ready for every contingency that the evil forces might throw at us, because we're not facing them on our power, but Your power. We thank You for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. I have a two-paragraph little excerpt here, and for some reason, I can't tell you where it came from, because I deal with so many documents, so many theological journals, and things on Logos, Bible software. I get a mountain of mail every day. Most of it is magazines, and as we get closer to Christmas, it's only going to increase. I just need to figure out what I could do with all that bulk of paper. I saw in one of the magazines you can take, they have some kind of device, you can compress it and use it for a log in your fireplace. Well, I don't have a fireplace. So, yeah, well, I don't know. I do have an old stove. Well, anyway, so I can't tell you where this came from, but whoever it was really put something good together here.
It has to do with the refugees that are coming into our country. And he has a perspective here that I wasn't really aware of that I think makes a lot of sense. He starts out by saying, "The administrative state has not yet extinguished America's love of liberty, although it surely has made significant inroads over the years as Americans have become inured of being bullied by bureaucrats of all stripes." Now, I don't think I have to explain to you what he means by the administrative state, because I have taught this before. But we are, this isn't in the article, this is just my comment. We are going down the road that Europe has already gone down. They don't have republics over there. They have administrative states. And we started out as a republic, and we remained that for a while, adhering to the Constitution. But now what we have is, instead of the three branches of government, the executive branch essentially has broken into many departments. The departments have agencies, and the agencies have bureaucrats, unelected, that now have both the power of regulation, which essentially is the force of law. They have the force, they have agents, armed agents, to carry out those any foreseen infractions of these regulations, which aren't laws, but they have the force of law. And they have their own courts to adjudicate these things, all administrative. And so how we used to operate under the Constitution is no more, hasn't been for a long time. This whole situation has been presented to the courts, federal courts, and they think, well, it's fine, and the reason for allowing it is because it's more expedient. It moves things along quicker. Of course, liberty and justice are somehow lost in the mix. Anyway, that's what he means by the administrative state, and he says this has been going on for a long time. And he says, oh, it's made inroads over the years. Americans have become inured. That means accustomed to being bullied by bureaucrats. He goes on to say, the constant monitoring of citizens in the name of detecting terrorism, if allowed, will turn this nation into a security state where liberties will be easily and casually sacrificed to the constant threat of terrorism. Another comment here. I think this is the first time in our history that I'm aware of that we went to war against a mode of wealth warfare rather than a country. We're not engaged in war against any particular country. We're engaged in war over a particular way that war is waged. And that gives a green light for it to go on and on. We don't know. How would one know if we've succeeded or not, if we're winning or losing? But in any case, sacrificing liberty will be the price Americans pay to accommodate refugees. In other words, it is the sacrifice we must make on the altar of political correctness. And we are drowning in political correctness in our country today. I'll tell you what, I had to rebound on the way here, and when I left home, I was watching the news, and I just get so angry at the out-and-out, bald-faced lies they continued. And I'm not talking about politics right now. But they had on some guy on the news that was saying, well, our military is much stronger and more efficient now that we have women and transgenders in the ranks. Do they think that people are so stupid that they don't know that they're lying through their teeth? And then they go on and say, diversity, our strength is in our diversity. And what they're doing is worshiping at the shrine of multiculturalism. All these things spell the death knell for any country. Anyway, I digress. I did get over it pretty much already. Okay, now this is where he starts talking about this unique ideas. He has some information here that shed some light on this refugee issue that I hadn't seen before. He says, one condition for claiming refugee status in the Refugee Act of 1980 is religious persecution. So there was an act called the Refugee Act in 1980. And he says, one condition for claiming refugee status is for religious persecution. If you're in a country and they're persecuting you because you are a particular religion, then that's a bona fide reason to accept a refugee. The only problem is, and I heard this the other day, someone asked this, how come the Christians who are dying by the thousands, they're being butchered, they're being burnt, they're being crucified, literally, have their heads cut off. They're the ones being persecuted, but how many of them are in the number of refugees? You can't find any Christians. We're not letting Christians in. By the way, this is not the article, this is my comment. We're not letting Christians in. Who we are letting in, and they're wanting to let in, at least one faction is, tens of thousands that will lead to hundreds of thousands, if not millions. These are people who have a religion that will destroy not only our country, but our very lives if they get a chance. These are the ones they want to open our door to. And the people are crying out foul. We don't want them here. They're bringing disease. They're bringing crime. They're bringing terrorism. They're bringing a culture that they expect to adopt here, not adopt ours. Just go to Michigan and you'll see a whole area that has Sharia law already. It's insane what's happening. Back to the article now. He said this necessarily means that any applicant for religious asylum would have to submit to questioning about his religious beliefs and presumably the sincerity of those beliefs. So what he's saying here, he's setting the groundwork. He's saying there is a precedent from the Refugee Act of 1980 that you can talk to people who are refugees coming into this country about their religion. Now, as of late, we've heard an uproar. Oh, this is sacrosanct. There's no way that you should ever mention someone's religion when they're coming over here. When he's saying, this is the precedent that was set in 1980, that we as a country have the right to ask them about their beliefs, their religious beliefs. Otherwise, how could you tell if they were legitimate or not, whether they were truly being oppressed because of their religion? You have to talk to them about what? Religion. He says, also, it is not beyond reason that a sovereign nation would be allowed to inquire whether the religious beliefs of an asylum seeker are compatible with the American constitutional order. Wouldn't you think that would be understood? Whatever, I mean, there's every kind of religious stripe you can think of. And some of them are bizarre. But we know what the Muslim refugees believe. Islam, some say it's not a religion, some say it's operating as a state. I think it's a combination of both. But we know their goal is to take over the entire world and suppress and submit anyone who is not willing to say that they will worship Allah and His prophet is Muhammad. And if you don't agree to that, you will either have no rights and be taxed very high, or they will kill you. We don't have to ask them what their religion is about. We already know, do we not? And they have Sharia law. That's what they lived under. That's what they want to live under. So a nation should be allowed to inquire whether religious beliefs of an asylum seeker are compatible with the American constitutional order. Should asylum be extended to adherents of religions that do not recognize the free rights of other religions? Now think about that for a moment. Shouldn't that be a question that refugees would, especially Muslim refugees, shouldn't they be asked whether they are going to recognize the free exercise of rights by other religions? Why? Because that's who we are. That's in our Constitution. That's in the First Amendment to the Constitution in the Bill of Rights. Shouldn't they be asking them those questions? And what can a Muslim say? Is he going to say, oh yeah, we'll accept the rights of other religions to exercise it however they want? Is that true? No. If they're saying that, they're not a Muslim. Should those religions whose adherents refuse to pledge or give evidence that they would support free exercise be ineligible for asylum? That means if they refuse to recognize the free exercise of religion from other people in this country, should that be a reason not to allow them in? What would you say? Of course. This has nothing to do with a political stance one way or the other. This is just rationality. In 1980, they had this Refugee Act that said they had the right to quiz people coming over here about their religion to see if it was true or not that they were being persecuted. They also have the right to ask, in this country, we all recognize the free exercise of the rights of people of other religions. Now, do you recognize that? But what would you do before you ask them that? What religion are you? And they say Muslim. Now, if they say that they're going to recognize the rights of others who live here already to exercise their religious rights, we got a problem, don't we? Religion and inquiry into religious belief has always been part of the asylum law, and there is nothing in the Constitution that bars such inquiry on a national security grounds. Nothing. Indeed, a quick glance at Article 1 of the Constitution reveals that Congress has plenary power to establish a uniform rule of naturalization. That means it is the Congress that has the right to instruct the Immigration Department or agency to ask these questions. And I would add another one. I would ask, as a Muslim, if the Constitution required you to do something that conflicted with the Quran, would you do it? And you pretty well know the answer to that. Do you see how that sheds? We've been bombarded by a liberal side of people, the progressives, who are saying it's an outrage to ask anybody what their religion is. That's against the First Amendment. That's against their rights. Let me tell you something. These immigrants don't over here have zero rights. They're not American citizens. The Bill of Rights do not apply to them. And it's only natural and sane for a country to vet these people to a degree that they are certain who they are, where they came from, do they have any disease, are they part of ISIS or any other terrorist organization? If they're Muslims, would they attest, would they sign their name saying that they will tolerate and observe the religious rights of others? Nobody's saying that, is they? Are they? Anyway, I have more to say about that, but that's the end of that. That was only two paragraphs, by the way. Seemed longer. I have some commentary in on that. Do any of you get this in Primus? Anybody? is from Hillsdale College. By the way, if you go to Hillsdale College, Hillsdale College, I think it's .com, it might be .org, but I think it's, if you put Hillsdale College in your search engine, and they have all of these free lectures. I'm on lecture number 8 on the presidency, and I'm on lecture number 4, I think, of the Constitution. They have all these lectures that you can just get, and I'm taking notes of them. They're doing this free in order to get the citizenry educated, because they know that an educated citizenry that knows the Bible and know their rights are exceedingly difficult to enslave. And that's their motivation behind doing it. Okay, I've spent more time on that than I had planned, but I never know how that's going to go. So where we're going to start tonight is, again, if I'm not... We froze up here for the moment. And I'm planning heaven. There it is. Okay. We're going to start where we were Tuesday night with this. Well, I need to make it bigger for you, don't I? Here and here. Okay. This is the circles. I know a lot of you have seen this before, but you haven't seen it like this. And I want you to be able to see this when you've shut your eyes. It's still in your mind, still in your mind's eye. I remember I could do that on many of the things that I had, the overheads that I had when I was at Baraka Church, because we saw it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. When someone said the old sin nature, a black diamond came right in my mind. I saw it. And see, when it's like that, you don't forget it. And when you're under pressure, boom, it's right there. That's one reason we're going to look at this again. We just call this the circles. The point of salvation is here. And you know, most people, they don't even know how to be saved. They don't know the gospel, much less anything that happens after that. For most believers today, once they're saved, once they have believed the gospel and they start saying that they are a Christian and they believe in Jesus Christ, unless they are under a prepared pastor that is teaching doctrinally sound information, chances are they will do what most professing Christians do today, and that is they will go back into the Mosaic law and try to live by it, thinking this is going to please God. They know nothing of the spiritual life of the church age. They have no idea what the spiritual dynamics are. They don't know what happens to them when they're saved. And they certainly don't know how to be spiritual once they have sinned. They don't know any of that. So you are the ambassadors to take what you see out here, but you're not going to carry this around in your purse or in your wallet. It's got to be up here. That's one reason we're looking at it again. So at the point of salvation, all these things up here in this top circle take place. And what I want you to see, we can call that positional, because we are in Christ as of the moment we believe the gospel. And that is why. What thing up here puts us in Christ in this top circle? Do you know? Yeah, but what up here? Is it plus R, eternal life, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What puts us in Christ? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say baptism, what should jump into your mind should be identification. Because that essentially is what it means. But most people, when they hear baptism, what do they think of? They think of water. See, the word baptism, baptizo in the Greek, was transliterated. They just took the letters in the Greek and translated them into the English. They didn't define it. They just took the word in Greek and brought it into English. And if they would have used the word identified instead of baptism, it would have made a huge difference. In other words, if they would have defined it, instead of just bringing the literal word over, it made a huge difference. And everybody wouldn't be thinking about water all the time. Anyway, this is positional. You can call this, some people call it initial. Initial means what happened initially. Everything here is what happened to us the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And a lot more, but these are the more basic things that are relevant to people who need to understand what happened to them. And so, the top circle gives all the irrevocable assets the minute we believe, no persevering necessary. What does irrevocable mean? Yeah, they can't take it away from you. It's irrevocable. What if you believe the gospel and then you turn out to be a Charles Manson type? Can any of these things be taken away? No. So, it's an accomplished fact. See, no persevering. Everything here in this circle, we don't have a thing to do with as far as maintaining them. We can't lose them. And the reason why, I'm not going to tell you the reason why, you tell me why. Why can we not lose anything that is in this circle? Yeah. It's because God accomplished this, not us. We just find in His revealed word, these are the things that happen, and we start putting it together. Oh, now I see. This is what gives you confidence that you can't lose your salvation. It's because these things happen the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. You were identified with Christ, which is permanent. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is permanent. You received God's own righteousness and His eternal life. Boom, in an instant. Understanding the difference between positional, which is what this is, and experiential down here, which this is huge. I can't even begin to overemphasize how important that is. I've come to the opinion that being able to understand the difference between what is initial or positional and what is experiential, all those things that happen to us after we are born again, is more important even than dispensations. More people get mixed up because they can't make this distinction. It's not being taught. They don't know. So they go into verses that say, if you do such and such, and we're not talking about faith alone in Christ, if you endure to the end, then you're going to be saved. If you do these things, then you're going to be delivered, whatever it would be. And they take it all, most people take everything in the New Testament especially as being salvific. Have y'all ever used that word? Do you use that to people sometimes? I hope you do, because most of them, what? I haven't heard that word. Salvific, what does it mean? It means pertaining to the initial thing that happens when a person believes in Jesus Christ. It means it refers to the type of salvation that will end in eternal life and spending eternity with Jesus Christ. You got that? This is all salvific here. Happens in a moment of time, boom, that's done. Now, it's permanency here. Now, if you're walking around with that knowledge in your soul, are you going to ever second guess and wonder, uh-oh, I've been really bad this month. I wonder if I'm really elect. I wonder if I've really trusted Christ. Because it could be that I just had a head belief and not a heart belief. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Or maybe I didn't have the right kind of faith. All that is out the window when you understand the top circle. The bottom circle here, now, something that happens also, this is all the things that God accomplishes. But another thing's happened, which is only temporary here. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, can you tell me why? What do we have that we didn't have before? And it's mentioned, mentioned in the top circle here. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what else do we have? I don't even have it up here. What else do we have that is necessary for us to be spiritual?
Human spirit.
That's right. The human spirit. See, we got a capital H spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit. Capital S. We got a capital H and a capital S is the human spirit. And we've got a little H and a little S, which is the human spirit. Y'all got that? So when you're reading through the scripture, sometimes you're going to have to be able to determine, is this talking about the small letters HS or the capital letters HS? Now, I know sometimes in the Bible it'll capitalize, but you can't go to the bank with that. Sometimes it's right. Most of the time it's right, but not always. So we have to have a human spirit. That's another thing that happened while in the top circle that I don't have mentioned here. By the way, do you have a human spirit? Yes. Everybody's agreeing on that. How do you know? Did you feel it? Did you go, boom! What was that? Well, I guess that was the human spirit. Did that happen? Didn't happen to me. How do you know? Because of what the scriptures say, right? And what scriptures might I be referencing? That you could prove to someone that every believer has a human spirit? Where would we go in the Bible? Well, this is the third time I ask you. You ought to have it. No, it's before 16. But it is in John chapter 3. Christ starts dealing with Nicodemus right away. In the middle of pontificating about all that he does, Christ said, he interrupted him and said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was undone. Born again? We're all familiar with those terms, but how many Christians connect born again with receiving a human spirit? Is that being taught? We're all born physically, it's obvious, because I can see you. I can hear you. Sometimes I can smell you. Or you can smell me. I know that part, but we must be born again. First of all, we're born of water. Woman's water breaks, and here comes the baby, and that's physical birth, and then the spiritual birth must be born by the water and the spirit is the new birth where we acquire a human spirit. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel, and we are, what is this, plus H. We are happy, if you want to call it happy, for the first time, maybe, for many of us, we were not afraid of what happens after we die. And we were so glad that we connected the dots. We understand, okay, I don't have to feel guilty about my sin because Christ took care of my sin. I don't have to fear that God is going to condemn me and send me to hell because of my sin. If you had a right presentation of the gospel, that's what you're going to understand. Would that not make a person happy? But how long does that last? Do you remember how long it lasted with you? I don't. But I know me. I know that I doubt very seriously where I got through that day without a problem.
We've got a problem, Houston. What's the problem? Sin.
That's right. After we are born again, we continue to sin. You know, there's some people think that that's not so. They think all this up here means that you acquire a new nature that no longer sins, and all the cussing you used to do, and all the anger you used to have, and all the jealousy you used to have, and on, is gone. And I've heard testimonies of that. I had one lady say that she used to have a problem with cursing, and when she would drop something on the floor, she'd just, like a sailor, let it out. And after she was saved, she dropped something on the floor, and she didn't cuss. Well, that's proof in her mind that she was born again. I'd like to be in the kitchen with her for about a month, maybe a week, maybe it'd only take a day. And I would see if that still lasts. You see, that's not the criteria. The reason that we know that sin is not an issue is because the Bible tells us that it's not. I mean, an issue as far as eternal salvation is concerned. But it's still an issue, isn't it? And that's the problem. Whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, we sin for the first time with a human spirit and all these things going for us, we still sin, and it kicks us right over here where we are very familiar with. This is where we're happy. This is natural to us, meaning we are in carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, tells us there's two statuses for a believer. You're the carnal or you're spiritual, one or the other. When you sin, you're over here in carnal, craving or quenching the Holy Spirit. And here's the problem when you're over here. See, this is square, much different than the circle. How does one get from here back over here? You know, let me tell you something. When I first contemplated teaching Bible class, Lord knows I had no idea I'd ever be a pastor. That never entered my mind. But I had a few people telling me, you know, you ought to teach a Bible class in Brenham. Nobody's ever going to listen to me. Well, at least you could tell them about this. You could tell them how to get back in fellowship with God when they sin, and that would be huge. And it was on that that I started really taking it seriously of thinking about maybe teaching a Bible class, because if I did nothing else other than explain how to get from here to here, it would be huge in the lives of whoever would listen and believe that. That's one reason I started taking it seriously. I even took it so seriously that eventually, after about 2 weeks of mulling it over, I asked a few family members, and I think maybe a friend or two, if they would come to a Bible class if I taught it. You don't know how much that took from me, because I expected laughter. I expected, is this a joke? That's what I expected. But to my surprise, they said yes. Most people, and even I'm talking about most professing Christians, do not know how to get from here back into here where the plus H is. They think they have to do something. See, here's one of the things. By the way, when you're over here, a lot of people think, well, the only way to get back over to here is to show God you're really sincere and really sorry that you sinned. You have to have a contrite heart. You have to be miserably just undone in your grief about sinning. That's what some people think. The only problem is the same problem that people have when they say you have to be good to get to heaven. Where is the chart? I want to see the chart. Anywhere in the Bible, I want to see the measuring rod to show how good do I have to be? How many good works do I have to accomplish? How many sins do I have to avoid? What quantity? What quality? There is no standard, you see. And it's the same thing with this. How sorry, if you have to be sorry, how guilty do you have to feel in order to get back over here if that has anything to do with that? And where do I find that in the Bible? It's not there. Now, I've talked to people before, and they were very unhappy when I told them that the issue in getting back from here over to here is to believe this right here. 1 John 1:9. Now, that's not the only verse that tells us how to get from here back into the bottom circle, but I think it's the one the most concise and easy to understand verse. Now, you all know it, don't you? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and what? Just. He'll do it every time. And why? If someone had asked you, why is He just in forgiving us of our sins? Because Christ already paid for that sin. It's already been paid for. The issue now is, are you going to be humble enough to acknowledge it and then be right back in harmony with God? I think more than any other thing, the reason that God designed it that way is that we must acknowledge it, because acknowledging a sin takes what? Humility. What does God do to the arrogant? He makes war against the arrogant. What does He do to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. And there's no connection there that's saying you got to shed so many tears if you're really humble. And it's so sad to see these people in darkness. They know they sin. They want to be over here. None of this has even happened to them, but they'd like to be right with God. And they have been told, and they believe, that they have to do penance. That they have to do penance, and I spit every time I say that, because that's what I think of that word. And they think that they have to be nice and do all of these things. They have a whole host of things that they say you must do in order to get back over here. And the Bible says all you have to do is what? Homologeo it. You can't be confessed, but just acknowledge it. What we think of the sin doesn't matter. What God thinks of the remedy for that sin is what matters. And when we acknowledge that sin, immediately we are back over here. And now we can experience life in a new way. That's what we've been talking about. Now we have the Holy Spirit that is influencing us. I could say the filling, but you might think of a gas station. It doesn't work that way. We are under His empowerment. We are under His influence. And we were under His influence. What do we produce? No, I'm talking about under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What do we produce? We have divine good, but I want to be more specific. The fruit of the Spirit, which is found in... Go ahead, say it, somebody. Galatians chapter... All right, y'all get your Bibles. It's the only way you're going to learn. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Not only do we have the bonus of having the fruit of the Spirit there, we also have the worthless works. The Galatians chapter 5. Starting with verse 19. See, we have the deeds of the flesh. This is what we produce when we are in carnality. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Look at that. What does it say? They're evident. Listen, if they're not evident by you, they're evident by everybody else. The people you're living with. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, this says immorality, but it's actually meaning fornication, porneia, impurity, sensuality. What do all those have to do with? Sex, the body. Then we have idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Go ahead and underline that one. I know you all need it. I do. Are y'all going to do it? Is there anybody here that can say that they've never had an outburst of anger? And if you say you do, then get ready to rebound. We all have, right? Outbursts of anger. How about disputes? Is anybody here so happily married that they never had a dispute with their spouse? I've had people tell me that. I just laugh. I can't help it. We've been married 20 years and we never had an argument. Never had a dispute. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there is someone that could live with someone else for 20 years and never have an argument. But I think Jesus Christ is the only one that could manage that. Dissensions. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousing. And if that's not enough, it says, and things like these. I think we pretty well lassoed everyone in that rope, didn't we? Of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice things such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Y'all already got that marked? See, a lot of people will go here and they say, uh-oh, see, if you do any of these things, you're not going to heaven. You're sitting right there. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It does not say that you will not be in the kingdom of God. It says you will not inherit it. And you know the difference between inhabiting and inheriting heaven. Every believer is going to inhabit heaven. But only those who are interested in learning what I have up here, the two circles here, and what I'm teaching tonight, and other spiritual dynamics, only those are going to inherit. They're going to have inheriting rights. They will be able to go places and do things that the inhabitants who were dumb butt bunnies here on earth and got distracted the whole time, they won't be able to do. Now, verse 22. Here's the other side of the coin. But the fruit of the Spirit, underline that, that's what we want, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, some people say, well, how do you know if you're in carnality or not? The first thing I want to say to them is just ask someone else. They'll tell you. If you don't know yourself. But how can you tell? You see that long list that we just went through? Started with verse 20 and went all the way down to verse 21. That's what you're going to be producing. Any happiness in any of that? Well, I know some of the guys would say, well, yeah, that fornication, that looks pretty good to me. Yeah, there is happiness or there's pleasure in sin for a season. But when that sexual transmitted disease comes around, it's not so fun for them. But now, in verse 22, when you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against this thing, there is no law. That was where you have happiness. So, what I'm saying, if you're over here and you're miserable because you're producing the works of the flesh, when you can acknowledge those, boom, you're right back over here and you end empowered with the Holy Spirit. That means you are being influenced by the Holy Spirit to where now you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit is producing it through you. But you have the fun of having, what's the first one? Huh? Love. And then what's this? Joy. Those two, those are enough. Those are big, aren't they? First of all, you have the capacity to love, and people are going to love you back, and you're going to have joy. All because you did what here? Acknowledge what you did there. Do we earn? Is there anything just people, when you tell people this that they hadn't heard it before, they say, well, that's crazy. You don't deserve that. You're right. What do we call that? Grace. A lot of people will agree up here. Oh, yeah, you got to have grace for all this. Don't. But down here, for some reason, they think grace is over. That's how we get back into there. Boy, I missed so much time. But I must have needed to do that because I was just impelled or inspired or something to do this. Yes.
Mike, as coming up with evangelist pastors, we were misled intentionally or false doctrine or whatever. The altar calls and walk in the aisle. And I was led that way because of emotion and it was called all error. It was substitute for this.
Now, let me say something. You brought it up, emotion. Let me say something about emotion in here. When this happens, when you believe the gospel, you may be emotional. And some people are very emotional. But it's not required. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having that emotion. But it is not required. I know a half a dozen people ask, how did you get saved? Well, I read the Bible. I said, you mean you were just reading the Bible and God said that? Yeah. There was no big emotional charge, no. It just said that if I believed in Christ, that I was saved, and I believed in Christ, so I figured I must be saved. Is that hard? It's our intelligence and our arrogance and all the other garbage in our soul that gets in the way, see. So emotions are, and how about over here? Emotions can, a lot of people, they see, we want to get our oar in the water and we want to help Christ. He's got one of those, he's got a dozen big Evinrude outboard motors at 200 horsepower apiece. And he's the one that can move us from here to here in a heartbeat. But oh no, turn off your motors. Let me get my oar out. I'll get us over there. How are you going to do it? Oh, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to quit doing that sin. That's laughable, isn't it? Huh? Okay, I want to move on to this real quickly. I hope y'all remember these after tonight. Or get. By the way, these are on the website, I believe, and you can get them there. This Operation Z is I have a verse. If I had 2 more hours, I could tie all this together. There's a verse in Colossians that is perfect for this. But anyway, Operation Z is because it looks like a Z. Where does it all start? Right here. The Logos, Word. By the way, there's a written Word and a living Word, isn't there? And the written Word came from the living Word. It's taught by a pastor. Now, you know, I'm saying this is taught by a pastor. This doesn't mean this is the only way. You can get this from another believer. There's a lot of mature believers around, or there may be some, and they can give you this as well. But God gave the spiritual gifts of pastor, teacher, so that is the mode of learning for His church, His future bride, is to learn by the teaching of a prepared pastor. And by that teaching, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which we got into some last time, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is teaching. Now, when you're reading the Bible or listening to the Bible, when you're listening to Scripture, it's spiritual in nature. And on the way here, I was thinking, how can I convey spirituality? Do you ever think about how much of us that's not physical, that is invisible? And I'm not even talking about the human spirit or the Holy Spirit in this sense. But we use words that convey thought. What does a thought look like? How much does it weigh? What color is it? Does it have any smell? And yet we use these words all the time. For instance, I think I'll take 2 pounds of love. Can you weigh it? We use words that give images in our mentality all the time, and they're ethereal. You can't see them. Today, everybody says, I got to see it to believe it. How many things at times have you seen something and it turned out not what you thought? People died on the desert. They swear that was water out there and it was a mirage. Thomas said, I will not believe it till I can see it and touch it. Well, Christ took care of that, didn't he? Very gracious to him. But he said, blessed are those who don't have to touch and don't have to see. And we don't, because we see him through his word. It goes to the human spirit. This is the pneuma, the human spirit. If you don't have a human spirit, is the word going to get down here where it needs to be? No. And what does that tell you about an unbeliever? If you're an unbeliever, well, I tell you what it'd be like. It'd be like me when I was in high school going into a chemistry class. And the reason I say that, because I only lasted 5 minutes there. Getting this pneumatikos, spiritual information, down here into the mind without going through the human spirit is like me when I went to a chemistry class. Back then, we used to run for classes. Y'all remember doing that? And you choose what class you want. And I wound up with this one. And I went and sat down. The first thing the professor said was, we're going to learn the periodical charts that were up on the board all around. Must have been 80 of them. You know, P2X or whatever it was. And I started looking at that. And looked all around like this. And I got up and walked out. Where are you going? I said, well, I don't know where I'm going, but I know where I'm not staying. There's no way I thought I could memorize. And maybe I could have. I had the capacity, but I didn't want to. So I never got it because I was missing something. Unbelievers are missing this without a human spirit. What can they understand? An unbeliever can understand spiritual phenomenon, but what? You should know this. The gospel. The gospel is spiritual, is it not? And the reason you can understand it is why? Yeah, the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit that they don't have, so that it doesn't have to be a pastor, it can be anyone with the gospel, they can get this spiritual information down here into the mind the news where they can understand it. Do y'all know any verses?
3:16.
What 3:16?
John 3:16.
No. I'm talking about common grace. You could say that applies to some degree. Remember 1 Thessalonians 1:5? This did not come from man only, but from power and the Spirit. Remember talking about the gospel? Remember John 14? Anyway, we went over that the other day. You know what I'm going to start doing? I'll just do it. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. So the human spirit, see, this is spiritual information. See this word pneumatikos? This verse I'm going to go in Galatians has every word on here in it. So here it's presented as a chart kind of form. What I've got, I might even show it to you in a minute, this is in Scripture. So you can see how this actually works out in Scripture, how it works. So this spiritual information comes down into the mind. Now, I know some people act like they have no mind. Some act like they lost their mind. But we have this phenomenal brain that can process information. We have a mind. And it, you know, that's something else. I was talking about how the physical and the immaterial, we have a brain. I mean, if anybody came along and cut your head half off, they could see this gray matter. We all have a brain. But is that the mentality? Is that gray matter actually mentality? No, we need a brain to have mentality. And only God knows how these work. We have to have a brain, but the brain is physical. It's an apparatus that we need and use to have a mentality. But what is a mentality? When a neurosurgeon is working on the brain, oh, be careful, move that aside because see that mentality? We got to save that mentality. Is that what happens? You can't see it. You got to have a brain. The Bible specifically calls it nous. The nous is the mind. And when this pneumatikos comes down and it goes into a believer, see, we're only talking about believers here. Because it's the spiritual information, unless it's an unbeliever in the gospel, goes into his mind, and it's called gnosis knowledge. Now, all this is specific. You've got to have a vocabulary, a specific vocabulary, to excel in any area of life. It's the same in the Bible. And when you start reading in these words, when you see knowledge here, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, this is news for the mind. This believers have this. Can unbelievers have this? Does a unbeliever have a mind? Yeah. Can he process gnosis knowledge? Well, yes, he can. But when it's spiritual information, it didn't go through here. He can't process it unless it's the gospel and the Holy Spirit takes up the slack. So it's all the information I've been giving you tonight is for the most part spiritual information. It went through this process. Now it's in your mind. So what's going to happen now? Well, something's going to happen. When you leave this place, either this spiritual information is going to be transferred over here to your heart, or it's not. What transfers it over here? Faith. You see, if what I'm giving you is important to you, if you believe it, then it automatically transfers into the dominant portion of your soul, which is called the heart, the cardia. And it's stored there. We went over last time. Physically, there's a place in your brain where it takes all these molecules or whatever it is, and that's where it's stored. It's like a hard drive. Do you feel that happening? Do you even think about that happening? No, but this is what I'm trying to show you the Bible explains to us. It goes over here, and now it's what? Epinosis. Epi means full, and this means knowledge. Now, why would he call it full knowledge? Because when it's over here, if you don't believe it or if it's not important, what happens to it? Boom, it's just gone. You walk out of here, you don't remember anything I said, it's gone. But if you believe it, if it's important to you, it goes into the heart, that invisible part of your soul, and it is long-term memory. Because it's actually encoded and physically and electronically put into your brain. So that you can, or the Holy Spirit, I'll show you that later, can use it. He will aid you in getting that information out. Do y'all need that? I need it. It's not how much information when you get our age, or most of our ages, that you learn. It's how much can you keep. Epinosis is information that's believed. It goes into your cardia, the dominant portion of your soul. And this is why the Word of God is alive and powerful, because that doctrine that started over here as the Word now is in your soul, and it is who you are. Your norms and your standards have been changed from the garbage that was in there before and has been replaced now with the Word of God. Yeah, that's the technical aspect to be renewed by thine. In Romans chapter 12, we are not to be involved with the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what I just showed you right here is a blueprint of how that happens. And when this happens over and over and over and over again, your heart doesn't remain the same. What happens is over a period of time, you are transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in your thinking. And people say, well, why do you go to Bible class all the time? Because I want to be transformed. I want to be transformed as soon as I can, because I need to be. The stinking thinking is removed with divine viewpoint, and now your heart is changed. And we don't even feel it. But you know what? Over a period of time, people will notice it. Why? Because when you're doing this a maximum amount of time while you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when you rebound and stay in that sphere, then what happens is you are going to produce what? The fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5:22. It's the one I was thinking about is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Yeah. I want to show you the verse. Well, here's some other things we were going to go over, which I didn't have time to do, but I want to show you the verse. That's Colossians 1:9 is where we're going. Oh, well, I don't want to show you anymore. I'm giving it away. By the way, I had D4 on there. Did y'all see that D4? I know you did. Anybody know what that is? I'll tell you what. You get a gold star. I think they came in and cleaned up my whole thing back here. So my gold stars are gone. In the back. All right. If you can tell me what the D4 is next Tuesday, I'll give you a gold star. And I have to tell you this. It's not a scripture. It's something that someone else uses to motivate people. And I'll show you next time. But you can make a guess. Even if you get close, I might give you a gold star.
Who's the other? You said somebody else uses.
It's Kyle. He's sometimes called Rowdy. He's a prisoner in Florida that teaches Bible class, and I have no doubt that he has the gift of pastor teacher. The whole Florida system, there's prisoners that go from other prisons to get there just so they can get under his teaching. Anyway, he came up with this saying, and I'm going to adopt it as well. I think it's a good little deal. Anyway, is y'all's mind spinning tonight?
Can I ask you a question?
Okay, make it quick.
Okay. Say, for instance, a doctor goes out and he's got a noose and he learns all the technical things about surgery and all the things he needs to know, and he practices it, but it took faith for him to believe that, but he a natural man can understand that, but mm-hmm. cannot understand the spiritual man.
Right. Let me say that real quick. He said a surgeon can learn all the procedures about brain surgery and all that, and he can believe that and actually utilize it, and that's fine. That's true, and that can be said about anything, but the spiritual issues are different. You have to have a human spirit. If you have a human spirit, you automatically have a what? You automatically have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You also have what else? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You also have what else? Yeah, the feeling. What else do you have? Sealing of the Holy Spirit. What else? Well, I got to stop. But yeah, well, some people number them different, but I have the 40 things on the website as well. But you don't want to go to an unbeliever and start going through the whole 40 things because they're going to be lost. But the ones that are in the top circle is enough to get them. For those who are live streaming, I was going to say this at the beginning. Our 25th anniversary is going to be live streamed as well. So if you cannot make it here, we are going to live stream it, and we're also going to have DVDs of the whole thing later. But you're going to miss out on a great time if you're not here. So if you possibly get here, we would love you to be here. Let's close.
7 o'clock on that?
No. I have. By the way, if somebody needs a brochure that has the entire schedule on it, I have several up here. So we can stay on track. Yes, supposed to be. I hadn't checked it today, but it's supposed to be, if it's not there today, it should be tomorrow probably. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can delve into the mechanics of how the spiritual life works. We're in awe how much of this is completely and totally dependent upon your grace and your power. You designed it. We are the ones that need to operate in it, but we just don't want to operate. We want to explain to others the phenomenal contentment and joy that we can have from knowing that when we acknowledge our sins, it is forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west, and we can have total harmony and fellowship with you. We're so thankful for that. Help us to pass that along to others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.